This morning I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. This is, I wanted to preach another message on discipleship today. It's fitting as this afternoon we will call Charlie Townsend to be our pastor of discipleship. I hope that you'll come this afternoon and hear my heart and hear Charlie's heart on what it means for us to not only be disciples, but to make disciples. And so I wanted to preach on this particular text, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Next week, I'll return to Galatians, and then we will truck on to the end through Galatians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. There is probably no other text in all of Scripture that so explicitly marks out for us the call to discipleship and what God's work is and what our work is. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is at work in you. Let that settle in for a minute. That is an astounding statement. God is at work in you. Do you know it? Have you seen it? Do you sense it? Can you identify that God is at work in you in some way, some form, some fashion? This God who spoke the world into existence in doing his work is speaking to you to do his work. That is amazing. It's a grave error, and unfortunately often accepted practically, that once God saves a person, God's work is now completed and God simply backs out quietly because he's already saved a person. He's regenerated them, redeemed them, called them to salvation. And so God kind of backs off into the shadows. It's a terrible error. It is an equally grave error to believe that once God has redeemed a person, once a person is saved, that person's work is over. That they need not do anything. Just bide your time till heaven comes. I've said before that if that was the truth, which it's not, then God would do much better once he saves you, I'll say it nicely, just to go ahead and take you home then. But he doesn't. The Christian life, the saved life, calls us, requires us, even demands of us to continually be more and more conformed in Christ-likeness. That's the Christian life. That's the saved life. And so, in fact, I just want to say it a little bit differently, so maybe it'll be a little bit more clear. That's what it means to be saved, to be redeemed, is that your life is becoming more and more like Jesus, constantly. Two steps forward, one step back, right? But always recognizing that God is at work in you. 2 Peter 3:18 would not agree with this grave error that once God has done his work, we have nothing to do but wait until God comes and takes us to heaven. Instead, Peter says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This process, this idea that we are to continue to work after we have been saved, this process is called, if I can put it in the theological term, it's called sanctification. Talked about that last week. Continue to talk about it. That's the theological word. If I could put it in a spiritual life term, we would use the word discipleship. Becoming a disciple. Both of those words, sanctification and discipleship, both describe the process of a believer growing toward Christ-likeness. That we look less like ourselves and more and more and more like Jesus. And again, I would say that this path, there's nowhere in the Bible is the work of sanctification or discipleship made more explicit than this text, our text, Philippians 2, 12 through 13. It's a biblical imperative that the Christian's life must be consistently and constantly conformed to the manner of Christ. Just turn over a page over to Philippians 1 and verse 27. Here Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our life is to be lived in such a way that it would be worthy of all that Christ has done for us. Not worthy to receive Christ doing for us, but because Christ has done everything for us. Well, I'm going to use this word that makes Baptists very uncomfortable, especially when we start hovering around in the area of salvation and sanctification, those words. This word makes us very uncomfortable. It is this, that the Christian life, discipleship, sanctification requires work. Requires work. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Because of God's grace, we're saved. But out of that grace, from that grace, there is work. Christian grit. Roll up your sleeves, go to work, get her done. R.C. Sproul says, growth in the Christian life is labor intensive. We have to work at it. So true. We don't work to become acceptable to God, but once we are saved, then the work, the lifelong work of sanctification and discipleship, becoming more and more like Christ, that work begins. And it never ends. This is what Paul means and is often misunderstood in our text today when he says to work out your own salvation. So many people, especially in our merit-based society, in the American culture, have used this text to say, see there, you have to work for your salvation. It depends on you, depends on what you do. Well, that would be great, except for that's not what this text says. Not at all. And I'm so thankful that God makes it perfectly plain and clear here that that is not what this text says. Instead, what Paul is saying is, what God has worked in fact, that's exactly the word he uses in verse 12, what God has worked in salvation, we must work out sanctification. God works in our salvation. By the way, See, this is just one of those things that, as a Baptist preacher, I can say this, and when you're running low on amens, this is where you go. It's like the movie Monsters when they get kids to scream and the energy level goes up. It's like the, you know, this is the thing. Aren't you glad that you are not saved by your works?
Amen.
Yeah, that would be a good place to say amen. Let me tell you why. Because your works don't work. Your works don't work to get you saved. In fact, they don't even come close. They don't even reach the starting line. We're not saved. We're not made acceptable before God because of the things that we do. We don't earn some kind of heavenly brownie points with God so that someday he'll look at us and say, oh, you know, he did a really good job. Come on in. The Bible is very plain that salvation comes on merit, but not ours. It comes on the merit of what Jesus Christ has done, and that by believing, by his grace has now been applied to your record and mine. That is astonishing. That this God who's done all this work, who's at work in you, has given us this kind of salvation. So this text says that what God works in us, salvation, must be worked out of us in sanctification. It is an inside-out job. So let's look at this most critical text that will explain why we will be doing much of what we will be doing this year at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. When I talk about sanctification or discipleship, when Sproul says growth in the Christian life is labor intensive, the question becomes, whose work is it? This sanctification, this discipleship, this becoming more and more like Christ, whose work is it? Is it yours or is it God's? And I have the answer today. You ready? Here it is. Yes. The answer is yes. Today I want us to look at the text from a chronological view. All right, usually I like to work verse by verse sequentially through, but we're going to work a little backwards today because I want you to see what happens first and then we'll move on. So there's 2 points today. They're very easy. You want to write them down and get both of them here. Number one, God's work. Number two, our work. God's work and our work. So first I want you to see that this idea of sanctification, this is God's work. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 13 first. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Whatever work of coming to Christ, whatever work of repentance or of faith, whatever work of you becoming more like Jesus, I want you to hear and understand this today. God the Father has done it. God the Father does it. That's what Paul says. Who's at work here? He says God is. God. God the Father is at work when it comes to our repentance, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to grace, when it comes to God molding us and making us to be more like Jesus. Both salvation and sanctification truly begin and end with God. But when you see this, this to me is astonishing. God is working in you. God is working in you. It's kind of strikes me as I read through that text. That means I pray this way a lot. God, do your work in me. And then I realize as I read this text, do I need to pray that? I mean, I think I do need to pray it, but the scripture here says God is working in you, mate. Not God might work in you. Not if you get it cleaned up, then God will work in you. Not if you'll just reach the standard, then God will work in you. Not if you say enough prayers and do enough good things and work up enough brownie points, then God will work in you. I want you to see this and hear this today very plainly, especially you young people. I want you to hear this, particularly today. God is working in you. He is. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is talking and he says to his disciples, I want you to know this, fellas. My Father is always at his work, and I too am working even up till now. That's what Jesus says. He says that his Father neither sleeps nor slumbers. God never takes a break, doesn't take a day off. There's no vacation days for God, doesn't need them. God is always at work, and he's at work right now. He began this work. If you've been saved, God began the work in you. If you turn over just a page again to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says this, I'm sure of this. I don't have to guess. It's lock solid. Take it to the bank. Take it to Fort Knox. Here it is. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God is working in you now, and whatever God is working in you, he's going to bring it to completion. Isn't that incredible news today? He will do it. It's good to know that God is working. Isn't it good to know that you're not on your own? Isn't it good to know that you're not out there in the middle of the ocean in a little bitty lifeboat with a little broken wooden paddle trying to get along? Because doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Hello, is this thing on? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Don't you? You kind of wonder that. Golly, I feel like I am paddling up the wrong end of the river. I'm not making any progress. I'm not going anywhere. I wonder if God is even with me. God is with you. You are not on your own. God is at work in you. God's work begins when he regenerates you. You were lost. You remember this? You were lost. And I do have news for you today. You didn't find God. He found you. He came looking for you. Read all the parables. God came looking for you. You may have felt like you ran all the way home, but I'll promise you, prodigal son, the Father was on his way meeting you. He came looking for you, the lost coin, the lost sheep. He came looking for you. God found you when you were lost. He rescued you. He saves you. He sees your sin, but he's covered it with Christ's blood. He sees your dirt, but he cleanses you. Sinners plunged beneath that flood have lost all their guilty stains. Praise God. God came looking for you, working before he ever got to you, and working on you to save you. And God's been working in you ever since. But you need to know this morning, oh soul that's prone to wander, right? That God is still at work. He's not done with you yet. Is he? Is he? He's been challenging you, hasn't he? Encouraging you, yes. Convicting you, oh, you bet. Comforting you, confronting you, enlightening you, encouraging you, enlarging you, sometimes carrying you. You know, apart from God working in you, there is no chance of any kind of spiritual growth. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 15, 5? Apart from me, you can do, well, a little bit. No, this is nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, here's what I just think this is astonishing. It's not that God See, because I think I've actually been doing this with my hands today. It's not just that God's been working on you. That's not what the text says, is it? It says God's been working in you. Oh, we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus all the time, don't we? This is how personal God is. He's not content with standing on the outside working on you just to kind of work on the outside. I'm one of those guys that needs some work on the outside. I got it. But there's a whole lot of work. That was supposed to be funny. It just didn't work, did it? I'd be a lot better if I said, oh, I could tell that some of you all need to work on the outside, don't you? But the good news is that God is at work in you. In you, He is working, beloved. That's what He calls us there at the beginning. Therefore, my beloved. What's the therefore, therefore? Because He's talked about in chapter 2 already, He's talked about how we are to be humble, how we are to think of others as more important than ourselves, and that how Christ was given to us to save us, and that He humbled Himself and He became obedient to death, even death on the cross, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then He says, therefore, beloved, He calls you beloved. You know why? Because Christ is in you. Earlier in this chapter, He calls us saints. All who are born again, not just a chosen few, not just the leaders, not just the preachers or the teachers. God today is at work in you. Listen, please, listen for a second here. Are you getting this? I want you to think about your life for a second. Truly, are you worthy of the grace of God? Are any of us, I don't want to say, see if I say any of us, then it takes off the collective edge. Were you worthy of God sending His perfect Son to die on a cross and He became your substitute? It should have been you that died on the cross with a death sentence for your sin, but it wasn't. It wasn't. By the way, you still deserve the death penalty. But Christ stepped in. And now, when God looks at you, if you've been saved, if you've confessed your sin, if you've come to Christ and said, God, I can't save myself. I need you to save me, you to forgive me, you to cleanse me, you to take my sin. Now that Christ lives in you, when God looks at you, He sees His Son, because His Son is in you. See, what incredible thought that God is at work in you. This is the work of discipleship, of sanctification. It's up close and personal. God speaks to you today. That's why I constantly, continuously talk to you about reading the Bible. That's why I teach verse by verse. That's why I include a whole lot more verses, and we're always turning the Bible and looking, and some of you are Googling as fast as you can. Because I want all the Bible. I want to get as much Bible in here. Because it's the Bible that will change your life. Why? Because the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. It's the God that is working in you. And if you have God in you, don't you want to know who this God is? It could not be more personal. Couldn't be more personal than this. God is in you, working in your mind, working in your thoughts, in your motives, in your emotions, in your heart, in your action. God is constantly working in you. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, He's talking about you. He's talking about Gentiles. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. this mystery, this idea that God would give his grace, not only to the Jews, but to all who would believe. What an unfathomable mystery. And what is the mystery? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Then Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's why I stand up here on Sunday mornings and shout, stomp, spit, snort. Listen to what he says. Teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is the goal of this church. Somebody one time asked me, so pastor, this is in a members class. So pastor, is your goal to grow a mega church? I said, nope, trying to go the other way. Some of y'all get that in a little bit. Why? Because I know that when you start making disciples, people don't flock to that. When you want to talk about sanctification, us living holy lives, it's not exactly the attractional church model. Listen to what he says, verse 29, for this I toil, what? So that people would be mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's the task of the church. Or listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. That's an easy one to remember. Just like John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Listen to what he says. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Wow. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what is God's work in you doing? What is his work accomplishing in you? Well, Paul tells us. He says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God, what does that mean? God works in you to will. He wants your want to want to. Try to write that down. God wants your want to want to. Haven't you ever prayed that way before? God, my want to doesn't want to, but it wants to. I want to. I want my want to want to. You know what you ought to, or Paul says it another way. I know what I should do, but I don't do what I ought to do. I do exactly what I don't want to do. I would tell you what I call that verse, but I've been caught in trouble for saying it before. This is what God does in salvation. I want you to listen very plainly and clearly. This is what God does in salvation. When you are not saved, I will promise you, because you are fallen, depraved, you don't desire God. This is what God does in salvation. He changes your want to. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying he changes your will? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. He changes your will. Wait a minute. I thought we believed in free will. Oh, we do. I absolutely believe in free will. I know we love the idea of complete and total free will. You absolutely have it, and it is fallen. It is affected completely. Your free will has been completely affected by the fall. It is sinful. It is sin-stricken, depraved, and it leads you away from God until he begins to work on you to will his salvation. That's what Psalm 143:10 says, teach me your will. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Yeah, I absolutely believe in free will. You have the free will to choose how you sin any way you want. Any way you want. But God, think of this. This is amazing. God doesn't come in like a bull in a china closet. He comes to us and he begins to draw us and work on our will, our want to. And then, yes, of course, we choose God. God is not only at work in our will, our want to, our desire to continue to follow him, but God is also at work in you to work. That's what he says. This is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I know this makes all of us uncomfortable because we're not saved by works, but James, the book of James does say that a saving faith is a working faith. You're not saved by your working faith, but a working faith is evidence of a saving faith. There's nothing passive that God intends for you as a disciple. I know that for many years, the phrase, just let go and let God, was very popular. Only one problem with that, and that's that it's not biblical. And that's not God's plan. It's for you to just throw up your hands and have this passive attitude towards, oh, I'm just going to give it all up and God will do what God will do. I like what the theologian John Murray says. He says, because God works, we work. Or Steve Lawson says it this way, God's work is the root, our work is the fruit. Well, Christian, just let me say it this way. You're not left to your own, and that's good news today. God is at work in your, not only your salvation, but in your sanctification, in you making in him making you more and more like Christ. So let's very quickly look back at verse 12, and we will look at our work, what God has left us to do. Let's look at just a few of these. I'll use those adverbial clauses. Who? The who. He says, therefore, my beloved, the beloved, this work that is left for us to do, this work of discipleship, of sanctification, is for Christians only. It's for believers only. It's for the saved only. If you're not saved, you can't be sanctified. In fact, salvation is the first enormous, gigantic step of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Christ. So this is really for believers only, for Christians. Are you, by the way? Are you saved? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you've tried to make yourself better, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, those kind of things. Here's what I'm asking you. Have you ever recognized that you are sinful, that you've offended God? And that you've tried to make yourself right with him again because you know you've offended him, but there's absolutely nothing that you can do to correct it. The good news is that God knows that, and God had a plan and always has had a plan, and he sent his son Jesus Christ, who took the penalty of your sin, and he graciously became a substitute for you and died on the cross. And the Bible says, if you will believe that Christ is enough for me, that Christ has done all that needed to be done for you, and if you would turn from your sin and turn to God, that by faith, Christ will save you. That's the most amazing thing that could ever happen. Are you saved? I hope you know. If you don't know, you need to settle that today. But once you are saved, once you are a believer, once you have become the beloved, a saint, then God has work for you. Here's what he says, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what goes in as salvation must come out in your life. A daily demonstration of faith that gives evidence of this nurturing relationship that you have to God. It's not a perfect illustration. None ever are. But let me ask you this question. Don't point, by the way. Have you ever seen a man who you know is married that does not act like he's married? Kind of disgusting, isn't it? The kind of guy that he's married in title. He went through a ceremony. But there's not been any kind of change. There's no faithfulness. Nothing that... And then I know that all of you have seen this. In fact, I've seen it in a whole bunch of you all. That guy that you know. And it's not because he has to go, hey, look at my wedding ring. You know I'm married, don't you? Yeah. Or by the way, you see my wife? I'm married. I've been married. This guy has to go tell. You know those guys that you didn't have to say anything. Because everything about him just says, oh, this is my bride. This is the joy of my life. This is the one that I live for. We've got a couple. I don't think they're here today. We got a couple. They sit back here. They've been married, I think, 72 years. 72 years. And you go back there and you talk to them, and you know it. It's amazing. You don't have to tell. It's the same thing in our lives. There needs to be that comes out of us that screams to the world, what's been put in me is coming out of me. The scriptures are replete with calls and confirmations of the believer's responsibility to work towards discipleship. Just a few passages and then we're done today, but I want to... Ephesians chapter 2, you know this passage very well. Listen to it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And even that, even the faith is not your own doing. It, the faith, is the gift of God. Not a result of works. It's not about what you've done, so that no one may boast. For you are God's workmanship. In other words, God worked in you. Created in Christ Jesus, listen, for good works. So you are God's workmanship. God has worked in you so that God would work out of you, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's the them? The good works. Or turn back to Philippians chapter 3. We're in Philippians 2. Turn to Philippians 3. Listen to this. Philippians 3 verse 13. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it. Like spiritually, I got there. I'm all that in a bag of chips. I've reached the pinnacle. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I chill out and let God be God. I let go and let God. No, it's not what the text says. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, well, you're just wrong. That's what Paul says. But he makes it a little bit more spiritual. He says, and if you think anything different than what I just told you, God will reveal that to you also. In case you didn't hear me, Paul saying. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We just read this passage earlier. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Paul says, then run. Run. Run hard, press, strain, work, train yourself that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things so that on the day of the race they can run in order to receive a perishable wreath. Paul says there's a lot more in store for us, so work out your salvation. Work it out. I want you to notice the link here, Philippians 2 again, the link between where Paul says working out your own salvation and at the first phrase he says you have always obeyed Listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, he could say it this way, obey again. Just as you've always obeyed, obey in this way. Be obedient in this way. Do what God wants you to do in this way. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I could talk a whole lot today about this fear and trembling concept. I'll just leave you with this. I've heard people say a lot of times, we're not to be afraid of God. We're not to be afraid of God. Really? I'll hold back the movie reference. But I'll say, oh, you should be. You should be. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, don't fear the people who can put your body to death. It's not that big a deal. You should fear the one who can send you to hell. He is not talking about the devil. I want you to hear very plainly. Go back and look at it. He is not talking about the devil. He's talking about God. He's talking about God. Of course, we're not supposed to cower in fear, but there should be a genuine, healthy fear that we have that protects us, puts up guardrails for us. Why is that? Because this matter of salvation and sanctification is no trite religious ritual. And there's no time to wait, and there's no time to waste. Well, I'll preach a whole sermon on that sometime. Let me just say this. We've got to recognize that God's doing his work in us. And then when we do recognize that, we need to join God in his work. That is the concept of discipleship. That's the great bridge of discipleship, of bringing about the process of sanctification. Recognizing that God is working in us, and us working out that sanctification that God has put in us. Discipleship is helping believers recognize God's work in themselves and them joining God in that work. So let me ask you again. Have you seen God's work in your own life? He is working. There's no question. And that's good news for all of us that God is working in your life. You have two possible responses today. You can either ignore him or you can join him. You can either wait or you can go to work. This is so important. This is so the point of the church. What the church is to be about is discipleship. We recognize that God is working in us, working among us, doing great things. And we want to join him in that work. And so we teach people to read the scriptures, to pray the word, to obey the word, to share the word. And today is an important day in the life of this particular church because we believe this to be so important that we're bringing a pastor of discipleship. I know it says that he's part-time. That just means we're not paying him hardly anything so he can come and do what we've got to be doing, right? He's going to come and help us to establish the process. And I will tell you this, that this idea about God working in us and us working out our sanctification, that is the singular passion of Charlie Townsend, the man that we're bringing today, and of me. I think this is what we have got to be doing. So, has God been doing his work in you? Let me ask you this. Has God worked his salvation in you? If he has, are you working his sanctification out? Are you serving? Are you growing? Are you sharing? Are you progressing in your Christian faith? Well, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close our eyes for just a few moments. For some of you today, I think, well, for all of us, I think there's really three potential prayers that we pray today as we look at this. One might be this: God, come and save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that my life is spiritually dirty, and I'm asking you to come and cleanse me, to change me. I'm asking you to work your salvation in me. God, come and work in me. Maybe you're praying that prayer that God would save you today. Would you pray that prayer today? Would you make that commitment to turn away from your sin and to turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess him by faith? Or perhaps today you would pray, God, I thank you for your salvation. Now grow me, Lord. I want to grow. I want to be a disciple. I want to be sanctified. I want what you've put in me to be a flame, and I want it to be worked out of me. Or maybe you need to pray this way today. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, put me to work. I know I'm saved. I'm growing in my faith, Lord. I want to join you in the work that you've already started. I don't want my faith to be idle anymore. If you've prayed one of these three ways, I want to encourage you to do something today. During our time of invitation, perhaps you need to pray with a pastor. Go to someone, one of our pastors, they're going to be outside of one of these open doors. They'll be very confidential and discreet with you. Perhaps you just need somebody else to pray with you today. If you come into the Lord today and saying, Lord, I want to be saved, I want to encourage you. I'll be standing here at the front. I'll turn this microphone off. If you want to come and confess Christ today, to take that first step of God working in you, come today. Or you can go to one of these back doors where our staff is standing. Would you come today? Would you come and say, God, thank you for your work in me. Now I pray that you would work your salvation out of me and use me for your glory. Father, thank you for working in us. Thank you for your good grace that opens our eyes and helps us to see, even comes to work on our will, that we would adore you and love you and run to you and cling to you and know more and more and more of you and desire to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God. For all of us, God, you're going to have to change our will to do that. God, for those who are lost today, I pray that you would find them and convince them of your love and work in their life. God, for those who need to grow, who want to be disciples, God, I pray today that you would show them your truth. You are good, and we love you. And today we give our lives completely to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a few minutes.